Good morning. We certainly are glad to see you and glad to have so many of our own folks here as well. Tonight, God willing, we're going to look at the 51st Psalm. It was a Psalm of David that he wrote after his ordeal with Bathsheba and Uriah and that whole ugly mess. And it's really a psalm for sinners. Not to berate and belittle us because we have sinned, but to see how a great man of God dealt with sin. And we can learn a lot from it, and we can be comforted from it. So we hope you'll join us at 6:30 this evening. Today I want to talk, first of all, about a couple young Galilee fishermen who stood before a tribunal which a few weeks prior had condemned these men's master to death. Their master had been courageous. Their master had met their challenges. And even though three times it was pronounced that he was innocent, that nothing could be found in him worthy of death, he was put to death. Would these two disciples of his be as courageous? Or would they shrink in fear? Perhaps they recalled how boldly their master withstood the taunts and the jeering crowds as he was led to the crucifixion. These men proclaimed the glorious Christ, their master. Their names were Peter and John. And there was something special about Peter and John in the eyes of the Jews, the ones who were tormenting them and threatening them, because they conducted themselves undaunted and unashamed, and they boldly spoke the glorious message, the unpopular message. And as they spoke to this Jewish council, astonishment covered the faces of these otherwise dignified and learned Jewish officials. And they couldn't understand how these ignorant fishermen could be speaking such marvelous things. They had not been trained in the rabbinical wisdom of the Sanhedrin. They were just common workers. How could these men, these common men, be so daring? How could they be so outspoken? How could they be so brave and knowledgeable? Well, the authorities who were questioning them, of all people, figured it out. And they got it right. For in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, the record says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." And here's the significant point. "And they realized that they had been with Jesus." That was the big secret. That was what gave them their courage. That's what gave them the push they needed to speak forth proudly and loudly the resurrected Savior. And they went about preaching the message of the cross and the empty tomb. Brethren and friends, I want to submit to you today that there is power in the knowledge of Christ like no other power in the world. And that's what I want to talk about for the next few moments. These men had been with Jesus. Now we remember Peter. We remember Peter from the beginning. He was, yes, a healthy, hearty fisherman. But he is also the man who wanted to build three tabernacles on the holy mountain. And God's voice thundered from heaven and said, "No, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him." This is the same Peter who three times on the night our Lord was arrested swore and said, "I don't know the man." But we know he repented. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, the very first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord, that Peter preached the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached. And that day his preaching was so impactful that 3,000 of the people who heard his sermon right then and there obeyed the gospel by being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. John was also a fisherman. He and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, were just common laborers. John was called in one place by our Lord a son of thunder, because he wanted to cast down fire from heaven and destroy those Samaritans that did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But later you and I know him as he writes in his gospel, and as he writes three brief letters near the end of the New Testament and the book of Revelation. This is the same John who is now an apostle of Christ and an apostle of love. What was different? They had been with Jesus. That's the kind of transformation that being with Jesus can make in one's life. There's transforming power in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to look first at Acts 26. Christ told Paul, who was then Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. Saul, who was going to go to Damascus and persecute Christians. He was going to go arrest Christians. And he was going to speak against Christians at their trials so they could be put to death. But the Lord encountered Paul, who was still Saul, on that road. And he says to him, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And he says, "And I want you to open their eyes in order to turn them from light," or from darkness, "to light." Jesus told Saul that was going to be his mission. He was going to send them to these people who didn't know the truth about Jesus, and he was going to turn them from darkness to light. That seems like very much the change that we have encountered in men like Peter and men like John, who before maybe were trying to be disciples, but they didn't know how to go about it. Or some other men who maybe were not disciples and they didn't know about it, but they heard the message of Christ and they came out of their darkness and they came to the light. You see, in Bible parlance, darkness is equated generally with sin and with ignorance. It's only ignorance if we remain in sin because we don't know a better way. Or if we do know a better way and we choose not to take it, that's still not very wise. The Proverbs writer says in 4:19 that the way of wicked is like darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. The darkness of sin in Luke 1:79 is called the shadow of death. Light, on the other hand, is indicative in the Bible of righteousness, of wisdom, of knowledge. The Proverbs writer says again, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light." The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And man will say, well, I don't know why I'm here on this earth. I don't know what God put me here to do. But if we turn to the Word, He'll bring us out of that darkness of ignorance. And He'll say, here's what I want you to do. Fear the Lord. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. So one thing that our knowledge of Christ can do is to bring us out of the darkness of sin and ignorance and bring us into the light of Christ. He is a light unto the world. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from our sins. So we move to the second part of Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. And not only do we see that He's going to open their eyes to bring them from darkness to light, but He's going to bring them from the power of Satan to God. Notice the grammatical construction, and you grammarians allow me some latitude here. He's going to bring us from the power of Satan. Satan is the object of the preposition there, the power of Satan. There's a preposition there called to. He's going to bring us from the power of Satan to or unto. That's a preposition of conversion. And He's going to bring us from the power of Satan unto implied the power of God. It doesn't say the power of God, but the implication is, and the structure of the sentence in the Greek means it's bringing us from the power of Satan unto the power of God. So you see that the result now is that the power of God is the object of the preposition. Brethren and friends, I submit to you that when we're not in Christ, when we're alien sinners, Satan is the object of our lives. But after our transformation, after an encounter with Christ, when we are honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Scriptures, we change to the power of God. God is the object of our lives now. Just like the object of the preposition changed in this sentence, the object of our lives changes upon a sincere encounter with Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We see not only the from light or from darkness to light, but from the power of Satan to the power of God. And this was very similar. He's going to take us to the power of God, or out of the power of Satan to the power of God again. He has delivered us, Paul writes, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, prior to baptism, we're under the power of Satan. And you might say, well, preacher, I really wasn't that bad of a person. I really wasn't a disciple of Christ. I really wasn't a disciple of Satan. Yeah, we think of Satan's disciples as having fangs and horns and all these things and fire and all that stuff. You don't have to have that to be a disciple of Satan. All you have to do to be a disciple of Satan is to not be a disciple of Christ. It's black and white. There's no gray. There is a very sharp line of demarcation. If you are not a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ, then by default, one is a disciple of Satan. But it doesn't have to be that way. That's the beautiful thing. That's the reason Christ left the glory of heaven. That's the reason Christ left the place we all long to go, so that we could go there ourselves. Prior to baptism and salvation, we are under the dominion of Satan. But upon our obedience to the gospel, the Lord adds us to His church, Acts 2:47. We don't join the church. Nobody ever joined the church of our Lord. You're added to it when you obey the gospel. And we are then conveyed into the beloved Christ's sovereign rule. A lot of you are old enough to remember in 1979, the Iranian hostage situation, when some U.S. citizens were held hostage for 444 days. From November the 4th, 79 to January 20th, 1981, after a group of Iranian college students belonging to the Muslim Student Followers, they supported the Iranian Revolution. They took over the U.S. Embassy in Tehran. Now, while they were in captivity, the American citizens were under the dominion of the Muslim Student Followers. They were under their sovereign rule. But the United States worked it out, and when they were released, they came back to the United States. They were conveyed back to the United States, back into the USA, and under American sovereignty. You see, prior to the time of our obedience to the gospel, we're under the sovereignty of Satan. But when we hear the gospel and believe it and repent of our sins and confess the glorious name of Jesus and we are buried in the waters of baptism, that is the moment that our Lord conveys us out of his kingdom and back in, or then into the sovereign reign of God. We are transformed from death unto life, Ephesians 2:5, which our brother read so very well for us a moment ago. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. You see, sin results in death. That's what Adam and Eve were told back in Genesis. That when they sinned, if they ate of the tree, of the forbidden tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. Well, you know and I know they didn't die immediately. But had they not eaten that, they would have lived forever. Or so the implication. But at that moment, they began dying. It's fair to say that even a newborn baby, when it's 2 days old, is one day closer to the day of its death. He or she may live 70, 80, 90 years, who knows? But every day we live, we're another day closer to it. We had sinned. We had been engaging in a pattern of sin. Therefore, we are dead in our sins. But I was still walking, preacher, yeah. Just like Adam and Eve were still walking, but they were dying. And if we die in that condition, if we die physically in that condition, we will die spiritually for eternity. But because, as the text says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he graced us. He gave us grace. He graced us with the opportunity of life through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at a couple examples of transformation in the Bible. And I first want to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want to look at verses first. I want to look at verses 16 and 17. Paul is telling these Roman Christians, he's reminding them, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, that one's, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey. We're either obeying Satan or we're obeying Christ. whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There it is. One or the other. Satan or heaven. But look at verse 17. There's that all important but. But God be thanked that though you were, past tense, though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So what were they before they obeyed the gospel? We just read in verses 16 and 17, they were servants of sin. Well, what did they become in verse 18? They became servants of righteousness. Well, what did they do to make that transformation? They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine there in verse 17. I think I probably have verse 18 in your outline. That's wrong. It should be verse 17. God be thanked, though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern of doctrine. Preacher, I want to do that. Tell me what the pattern is. Go back up to verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together or united together in the likeness of his death, whose death? Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. We die to our sins. And they buried Christ in a tomb, and they buried me. They buried all the Christians in here in water. And then Christ came out of the tomb 3 days later. We come out of the tomb, or out of the tomb of the watery grave, in less than 3 seconds, hopefully. And we're then saved. We're Christians. We're not Christians before it. Yeah, but I said, preacher, I said I believed in Jesus. Well, the devil also believes in Jesus. Does that mean the devil saved? But I repented of my sins. Well, that's a good thing for you. We all need to repent of our sins. But I confess that I believed in Jesus. That's a good thing. We need to confess that we believe in Jesus, because the Bible tells us in Matthew 10:32 that if we confess Jesus here on earth, that Jesus will confess us to the Father in heaven. I want Jesus speaking for me. So I'm not saved yet? No, you're not. Well, why not, preacher? Because you still have the guilt of your sins on you. How do I get rid of them? Same way Saul of Tarsus did in Acts 22:16. Ananias said to him, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. That's how you get rid of sin. And you're not a Christian until you get rid of the sin. And the only way you get rid of the guilt of that sin is in the watery grave of baptism. That's not John Keith doctrine. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. The church didn't make the Bible. The Bible made this church and every other faithful Church of Christ that you can encounter. Now, don't go to those Churches of Christ that play music and wave their arms and act like a bunch of whatevers. Christ didn't die for that. That's a denomination, and Christ didn't die for that. Christ promised in Matthew 16:18 to build his church. And that's what he built. He didn't build some man-made denomination where man does what he wants in spite of what the Bible says. Our Lord didn't go to the grave for that. Our Lord went to the grave so that you and I could worship in spirit and in truth, just like it is so simply stated on the pages of his book. It's not hard. It's only hard when we can't accept that we can't do it the way we want to do it. But if we just do what Christ says, it's so easy. It's so easy. Those brethren in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they had real problems before Christ came into their lives. Why, before Christ came into the lives of these Corinthians, in verse 9, some of those people were fornicators. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. They were homosexuals. They were sodomites. They were thieves. They were covetousness. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were extortioners. And the Bible says right there in the last part of verse 10 that being such, they could not, would not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 11, Paul says, such were some of you. You mean there were former adulterers who had repented and were now members of the church of Christ? Absolutely. Were they still in adultery? Absolutely not. You mean there were homosexuals who repented and they stopped practicing homosexual and they were then members of the church of Christ? Absolutely. Did they still practice homosexuality? Absolutely not. Were they still tempted? Probably. But they didn't practice it because they knew it was sinful. Well, what changed about them? Look at verse 11. Such were some of you, but, there's that all-important but, you were washed. They were washed. How? Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Isn't it beautiful how when we synthesize the Word of God, it's perfect. It's enlightening. It's saving. It's life-giving. They were washed in their sin, or washed from their sins, and therefore they were sanctified. That means they became saints. And they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in 9 and 10, we see they were sinners of all kinds. In verse 11, we see what they became. How did they do it? Well, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, where we read of the formation of the church of Christ in Corinth, it says that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in Paul's preaching with all his household, and many of the Corinthians believing and were baptized. What a profound difference knowing Christ made in the lives of these people. Knowing Christ took a drunkard out of the gutter and made a good citizen, made a good saint. Took a homosexual and made a good Christian. Took an adulterer and a fornicator, and they probably made good families. Christ still has the power to make such a change today. Every one of you today here in here who are Christians, you know what a difference Christ made in your lives. I know what a difference he made in mine. Maybe you haven't yet realized you needed to change. Well, maybe no one's ever told you. Maybe no one told you of the great need to worship the God of heaven and to be obedient to his commands of faith, John 8:24, of repentance, Acts 17:30, of confession, Matthew 10:32, and of your need to be baptized in water, immersed for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Acts 22:16. It's our desire to assist you if you've never put the Lord on in baptism. It's our desire today to witness your birth into everlasting life. If you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful, you've been negligent in your duties, if you just like the prayers of your fellow saints for strength and encouragement, we'd like to do that to you, or for you and with you. If you take a seat on the front row, please come right now if you're needed, if you need, as we stand and sing.